Good morning, brothers and sisters, and friends. Okay. Let's bow our heads down to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you made us and give us life and give us breath so that we're here this morning together to worship you. We thank God that you gave us Peter, and he's wrote these two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, so that we are able to read the scriptures of with the letter what he wrote. I ask you to give your daughter, myself, courage and courage to speak your word, and you give our brothers and sisters wisdom and to understand and to know how to practice your word out on our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes.
It would be nice to stand there. Okay, so hide
the screen. Am I blocking the screen? Okay, it's fine. I can come over here. I have the mic with me.
Yeah, the chairman too, okay? So stand by here.
Okay, I can speak from here. All right? Okay. Now, what am I going to say? I forgot. Okay, I said that I thank God to give us 1 Peter and 2 Peter, because it just coincidentally that is just match what is happening in the church lately. So do you guys see the changes of the church lately for the month, right? So that's good. There's a lot of activities, a lot of fellowship. But besides that, there's one thing we have to do too. It is among ourselves. We have to change ourselves too. It's not just changing the activities, the outside, the fellowship and stuff. We have to change ourselves. And I finished the 1 Peter on my last talk and come to 2 Peter. When I came to 2 Peter, I think that, thank God for giving us this passage, because it's it is such a good timing for us to talk about this. Okay, so 2 Peter and 1 Peter, as in verse 1, it says Simon Peter. So obviously the writer of this letter is Simon Peter. And as a letter, there's somebody receiving it, right? So who's receiving this letter? And in verse 2, it said that to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So it is, who is receiving this letter? Who is supposed to read this letter? I would say that one word is Christian. So who call themselves as a Christian, they have to read this letter. So what is the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter? 1 Peter, I don't know whether you recall, it is regarding the sufferings that at that time of the year that the Roman government is putting pressure onto the Christians and persecuting them. So 1 Peter, Peter wrote 1 Peter is to encourage the Christian how to stand fast, to stand from the persecution from outside world. And for 2 Peter, actually it is encouragement of the church, of the brothers and sisters, how to stand firm from the persecution or the suffering from the inside of the church. So in order to build a strong church, a stable church, we have to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So in verse 1 and 2, you can see that that is Simon Peter is who wrote the letter, and verse 2 is whoever the Christian is, right? And let's see the notes. Gonna follow that. So for 2 Peter chapter 1, I have found that there's two main ideas of it. The first one is how can we transform, how can we build a church strong? First, the main idea is to, based on God's word through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus. So it is written down in verse 1. So this is how Peter say that if we build the church good, we have to first base on God's word. So what God's work actually it is? God's work actually it is us, ourselves. So, and then we can go to here, it is, there's a heart here, it is the heart knowledge of God, okay? And the second main idea, it is based on the word, through the knowledge of Christ and Jesus, through the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. So this is based on what God has written to us to change ourselves. So we change ourselves to transform ourselves is not only have the heart knowledge, but also we have the head knowledge. Okay. So we love God, but we don't really know how to love God, right? So we have to go back to the Bible, go back to the basics to learn about how to love God. And not only the knowledge, not only the head, but also we have to know it by heart. We have to use our heart to love our God, to love our brother and sister. So it's not just based on the head knowledge of Bible. So you can be a scholar, you can be a professor. They have a lot of head knowledge of the Bible. They can teach a lot of theology, but do they have the heart to love the God? To love God, right? So if you don't remember anything I taught today, remember the heart and the head, okay? Okay, so let's go start our teaching on transformation. How can we teach? So when I was preparing this, I was thinking about cooking. So when you cook, you have to get ingredients, right? We are not God. We cannot make something out of nothing. So we have to work on something. So we have to have ingredients. We don't go to superstore or to TNT or Costco to buy the ingredients. The ingredients is given by God to us. So what are the ingredients? So he said that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge in the world caused by who called us by his own glory and goodness. So another translation, like in NASB, the translation for before his power, his divine power, it says, seeing that. So actually, it is a connection between verse 2 and verse 3. Seeing that means seeing the above, seeing the grace and peace that God has given to us. And then so that we can continue to what he's giving us to do. So the ingredients is God called us. So he called us and he gave us everything we need for godly life. How can he give this to us? In verse 3, it says, it's through our knowledge of him. It says he gives us everything we need for life. In NASB, the translation is pertaining to life and godliness. So whatever he gives us is everything we need. We can look into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we are adequately provided through the Bible, through the knowledge of God. So we don't have to go somewhere else to look for some secret recipe or some secret teaching that teach us how to get the faith, because faith is given by God, as what we see in verse 1 up there. Go back to 2 Peter verse 1. Verse 1, it says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And here it said that the faith was received from our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not something that we earned. It's not something that we can purchase. It is given to us. So it is a gift. So this is one of the ingredients that we need to for the to go through the transformation. Okay. And also, not only everything we need for a godly life, and he also gives us his great and precious promise. How can he give us great and precious promise? It's through his own glory and goodness. So in verse 3 and 4, there was some first century writing that sometimes it may be a little bit confusing to just read through 3 and 4, and we just have to change the word around so that it will be easier to understand. So verse 3, it should say that like God called us, give us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge to him, of him, and also he gave us his great and precious promises through his own glory and goodness, so that we can participate in his divine nature. So what do you mean by participate in the divine nature? It's not mean that we become God. It does not mean that we're not sinning anymore. It just say that we are being part of his, we kind of like, when we are changing, transforming, we'll be more like Jesus, more like Christ, more like God, so that we could be able to like the character like God, so that we'll be more close to God. We can call God the Father. We can look in 1 Timothy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 17. Galatians 5:16. But I said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we, with God's glory and goodness, then we'll have participate in the divine nature, so that we'll be able to escape the corruption in the world caused by the evil desires. So escaping the corruption of evil desire takes effort, as in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says, but you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So it takes effort, it takes work to escape from the corruption of the world, to be like more Christ, to be like more God, to have God's character, to be more like God's character. So what are ingredients to be transformation? It is all we got from God. It is God's glory and goodness, and also his promise. So these are the ingredients. After we have the ingredients, you have to make the food taste good, right? And then how can we make it taste good? So our step is to marinate. The marinate, whatever is going to, what you're going to make, okay? So we have to try every effort for doing this. So the first is faith. Faith is not something that we cultivate, we develop. Faith, it is originally from God. Okay, so this is the main ingredient that we have. And what is faith? Faith will be like in this situation, faith will act as the foundation that we're going to make transform ourselves. And in verse 1, it says, receive from God, right? And then the second one is goodness. In verse 5, it says, make every effort to add to your faith. So it's adding to the faith, it's goodness. So what is goodness? In NASB, it's translated as excellent, moral excellency. So goodness, it is God's goodness as what we see it before in verse 2. It is the goodness of God. So it is a moral purity and uprightness of character through obedience to God, a Christian who fulfills his or calling, his calling. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39. So this is not goodness is. Goodness is, what is goodness is to obedience to God. So what God wants us to do, in chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commitment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So how to become, what is goodness that we have to attain? It is to love God and love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and also love our neighbor. This is what goodness, what God wants us to be. And next one, goodness, and then goodness to, and to goodness, knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge, I believe that it is something that is like acquired information, something that you learn, something that you study, and then you know about it. That will be based on what we learn from the Bible. So it is, the Bible, it is what the knowledge that we need to know. It is, we need to know what, God's law, God's teaching, God's, precept, God's warning, God's, everything that God wants us to know. And after, knowledge, and to knowledge is self-control. So what is self-control is? Self-control is to controlling one's desire and passion and try to master yourself. And in Proverbs 16, verse 32, it talks about self-control. It says, it's just not my translation here. Okay, in 32 it said, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. So basically it said that if you are a patient man, it's better than a fighter. To take down a city. If you're a patient man, you can take down a city better than a warrior. So if you have self-control yourself, it will be able to stop a lot of fights and argument. After self-control, what we have to develop is perseverance. Perseverance, at first, I wasn't understand what is the difference between self-control and perseverance. And after I looked for other translation, I found that perseverance is steadfast. It is when you persevere something that you have self-control and then you keep your direction fixed in the same direction and need to keep on keening on doing something in spite of adversity. It is patiently endurance in holiness when we encounter temptation to give in or to give up. Patience is being able to endure when trials come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we never forget you when we pray to our God and Father. Your work is produced by your faith. Your service is the result of your love. Your strength to continue comes from your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the perseverance is originate, or the the strength of being perseverance is the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep our hope, if we keep our hope going, then we'll have the strength to persevere. After persevere will be godliness. Godliness, it is the behavior that reflects the character of God. In chapter 3, verse 11 to 12a of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, that kind of people ought you to be. You ought to live holy and godless lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. So we have to look forward to keep the hope of the Jesus returning day. And then we ought to live holy and godly lives. And this is what this is what Peter encouraged us to do. So after godliness, we could also cultivate mutual affection. For mutual affection, another translation from NASB is brotherly kindness. So what brotherly kindness is? Brotherly kindness is thoughtful consideration of fellow believers. Like in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, so let's see what Paul teaches how to practice brotherly kindness. It says, for there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blessed all who call on him. From the NIV version, I don't know what kind of version it is. In the NIV version, I like it better. It says, to be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunities, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So for this mutual affection, it's mainly pointing out the love to the brothers and sisters within the church and also among brothers and sisters with other churches too, I believe. Yeah. And the last, after we have mutual affection, it is love. And this love is Greek, it is agape. It's agape love. It is unselfish love. This is the highest form of love that of God's kind, and that seek the welfare of people, loved above its own welfare. So it is love other people more than yourself. This is very hard, I believe. It is very hard for us to do. But this is one of the highest kind of love that God wants us to have. It reaches out to all people and not just the fellow believers. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it did talk about this. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So if we are able to love a sinners, then there's nothing really bothering us and there's nothing bug us at all if we are able to love them. So I guess, and also it's standard that if we love them, then we'll be able to forgive their sins, no matter whether they're going to, what sins that they sin against yourself or other people. Okay. So, this is what that we have to cultivate and develop among ourselves. It is part of the transformations that we have to work on. It is not going to happen overnight. And when we are able to do all this, we're pretty much like God. But I don't know, everybody's development is different. Some will, like even though in class, somebody learn faster, somebody learn slower. So we take our time and make sure that we'll work on these things. And remember, works required effort. It is not just sitting there and say that, okay, we're going to work on that, we're going to work on it, and nothing is going to happen. Because remember in James, he did say that faith without works is dead. And it's not going to say that, okay, we have our God, we have the faith from God, and we're going to be good till the end. So because it is not really what God wants us to do. We have to work on ourselves and two works, sanctification. We can look in James chapter 2, verse 17. He said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it is dead. And in 26, he said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without this is dead. So on top of what we give, God give us faith, we have to work on that and to make sure that the faith is still alive. So in here, I'm not saying that salvation requires work, okay? Because salvation is a free gift from God, and we just have to make sure that the faith that we receive from God, it is still alive, not become dead. Okay, so why do we have to go through this work and transform ourselves? Because if we go through this work and transform ourselves, then we'll be not ineffective and not productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to be effective and productive, then we have to work on those things above to become more like Jesus. Okay? So after we get this dough or whatever to marinate and cultivate, so we come to our final touch here. It is ready to cook. Supper sounds like close. Supper. Lunch sounds like close now. So our final touch, it is also to make every effort. So we have to work on that to confirm your calling and election. So what do you mean by that? And in verse 10, it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says, for if you do these things. And in NASB, it says, for as long as you practice these things. So these things, what is these things? These things is the faith and also the seven virtues that we work on that. These eight virtues. We just have to work on these eight virtues and no need other secret knowledge to keep our steps safe and keep ourselves in track. Most falls happen after stumble. So if one never stumble, one will at least less chance to be falling. So if we keep practicing the eight virtues from before, from above, then we will never stumble. Besides never stumble, in verse 11, he said, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So not only not stumble, but also will have a rich welcome. So I believe this will be talking about that after Jesus' second coming and the new world come, and then we'll be getting our crowns. And it's not just barely saved, but also we'll get the crowns from God, from Christ. So the evidence of us being, the evidence of us is with the divine nature in a person, in us, demonstrate the salvation. On the contrary, if somebody have no evidence of having a divine nature, the salvation is in doubt. By adding those seven virtues into faith, other people will be able to see our divine nature more clearly and then they will make God's calling and election of him more clear to everyone. if people doesn't see you have faith or goodness or kindness or love, then they will just wonder, are you really a Christian? Or maybe other brothers and sisters will wonder, does this person really have a salvation? Because he doesn't seem like that. He looks like God at all. He has no love. He has no good godliness. He has no goodness, right? So in order to show ourselves to others that we are different because we have salvation, then we have to work on these virtues. Okay. And this is what I put it down here. To be a Christian, we have to look outward to Christ alone. Don't look at our own work. Because when you look at your own work, you'll be proud. You'll be proud and arrogant. And you see your work, and then times go by, and then you will be claimed that your salvation will be because you have work. Okay? And whatever that we work on, we attain, we look outward, and because it is from Christ alone. And how do we look inside ourselves then? We also have to self-examine ourselves to keep ourselves in track. What is our work so far? What are we doing to be more like Jesus? What are we doing to be able to be called as a Christian? Okay, so by pursuing Christian growth, we give evidence. So what evidence is? It is what we are working on, that we give evidence that he really did call us and chose us. If you don't have the work, if you don't have the evidence, probably you don't have the salvation. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 12 and 13, I think it gives us, Paul gives us a very good summary in here. Said that, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it is not just God do all the thing and we just sit there and enjoy. So we have to work, and if something that not happening within us, it is our responsibility. Don't blame other people. Don't blame God. Don't need it, our responsibility to work hard. Okay. Okay. So it comes to the last part of chapter 1. Actually, Peter gives us the reason why he wrote this letter. He said in verse 12, he said, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So he said that it's a reminder of the people, reminder of the Christian at that time, that our salvation, our faith is all from God, and it is a free gift from God. And how do we know that? How do we know that this reminder is established in the truth? Why he say that? What truth that is established from? It's based on Peter's eyewitness. So it is an eyewitness news. And it's written in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 8. This is what is happening. It is the three apostles went up to the mountain with Jesus, and at that time Jesus was transfiguring into a glory figure, and so Peter was there in person to see the whole thing, and he also hear the voice, and the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I am delighted. So this is his eyewitness saying that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. So it is from 1 to 10, and I'm not going to read through it, but then this is what it says there. Okay. And in verse 13, 1 Peter 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it said, I think this is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So he thinks it is right to remind them when he's still alive. Because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ had made it clear to me. So here Peter is referring to the statement that Jesus made in John, in the Gospel of John chapter 21. In Gospel of John chapter 21, verse 18 to 19, it says, very true, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So when Peter is writing this letter, it is about AD 67 to 68. It is close to the time that King Nero is trying to persecute the Christians in Rome. When Peter write that, then he somehow, I don't know why he know that, maybe he got message from God or from through prayer that he think that it is close to his time to be crucified. To be crucified. So he make that statement because he know that it is, he's going to die. And as a Chinese idiom saying that when a person is dying, his word will be kind. And so I guess as a pastor, as apostle, he wants to make sure that, the people will know what's going to happen. And he wants to make sure that they remind them when he's still alive. And also, he wrote this letter so that even though he passed on, somebody in the church, the people in the church were still able to read the letter and keep refreshing themselves about this reminder. What is it reminding? What is he actually reminding? It is the one that we talk about so far in chapter one. It is we have to work on our transformation. We have to work on our character to make sure that we know that the salvation is a free gift. And we have to work on our sanctification. Besides the eyewitness, what else that Peter think that it will be our truth, it will be the base of our truth, is the Bible, the scripture. It says that in verse 16, it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So this is what Peter eyewitnesses. He said he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am very pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So from verse 16 to 18, it is what the eyewitness that we talk about in point one. And in point two, that is part of the truth that we base on. It is from verse 19 to 21. In 19, it says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So Peter said that the prophetic message, I believe it is the Old Testament. So this is the light at that time of the first centuries. He said that the Bible is completely reliable. And then he said that you will do well to pay attention to it as it is a light shining in dark place and dawns and morning star rises in your heart. So, and what is the function of the Bible? The Bible is completely reliable. We all know that because the Bible is inspired by God and it's written by different people over 1,000 years. It is completely reliable because he is saying that because if people say that, oh, he's just making up stories, but if he's making up story, it won't be the same as if Peter is not making up story because it is his eyewitness. And also the Bible is completely reliable that we should be able to read about it and believe in it. So the function of the scripture is for us to pay attention to. If we pay attention to it, then we will be able to have the Bible as a light to guide us because in Psalms, it says that his word is the light, the lamp of my path, right? So this is what we relied on and we have to pay attention to so that it will, we will have God's guidance of what we do and what we think and what we have to learn. And the Bible will be the life of our path. This is the word of him. And where is this Bible coming from? This is very important. We cannot take it as every people say, John said, Peter said, or Simon said, like there's a game called Simon Said, right? So we're not going to say that, or Wendy said, or somebody, professor said. So we have to make sure that what we are reading, what we are learning, it is from God. So the Bible is inspired by God, so it is reliable that we can rely on what we are reading. And it's not like sometime when you read the YouTube or like especially right now, there's a lot of things going on that in the social media that you don't really know whether they're talking about the truth or not, right? So what is the truth is the Bible. And and in verse 20, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. As I said, it's not Peter said or Paul said or John said. It is, we have to understand that the prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in 12a it says about the character of the Bible. It is the word of God and it is reliable. And verse 19b, it is the function of the Bible. It is to remind us to pay attention to. And verse 20 to 21 it stresses about the importance of where the original of the prophecies come from. So to conclude, this is New Testament plus Old Testament is enough. There's no any other sources that we have to read in order to know God. So I think this is it. Okay. So remember the heart. We have to know God with our heart. And remember the head. We have to know God through His Bible, through His Word. Okay, that's it for what I have to share. Let's bow down and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your work. Thank you that you remind us that we have to work. We have to take our responsibility to work on the character that to be more like you so that we'll be able to call you Father. Father, God the Father, we'll be able to be called as Christian. So we are not be left alone. We won't be left alone on the earth when you come back. We have to work on our sanctification through transformation. We transform us. It's not our work. It's not our power, But this is the strength that we ask you to give it to us, to ask you to install, in us so that we have your faith and we work on that with your guardians and with your guardians, with your guardians of your work and with your guardians of the Holy Spirit in our heart so that we'll be able to more like you when we see you. We have the hope in our heart to looking forward for your coming so that we'll be able to, we'll receive crowns from you. It's not just barely saved, but also we'll be happy and enjoying the feast together with you. We pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.